Amen, brothers and sisters. Happy Lord's Day. If you take a copy of God's Word, take your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 14. Again, we are turning a new chapter in our series in the book of Exodus. The book that is teaching us and reminding us, if we have read this before, if we have any sense of what's going on, that God is the God of our salvation. But he's the God of our salvation through deliverance. He delivers us, much like he delivered the Egyptians, but he delivers us for his glory. And we're going to see that, I believe, in this particular text. Exodus chapter 14, beginning to verse 1, and we will work with verses 1 to 14. Scripture references are found on the worship guide, so if you need that and need access to that, you can go to our website. And it's right on the front page. Just click on Current Worship Guide, and it's right there. But I hope that you will be helped by that as you take this sermon beyond just this gathering here. It is true, God has gathered us here. He's summoned us by his grace to gather in his name, to not forsake that gathering, because he has something to say to us as his people. And to those who do not, to those who are far off, he is drawing you. He is wooing you to himself for his glory and for your salvation. Rejoice in that, brother or sister. In Exodus chapter 14, let's look at the text. As we begin at verse 1, let me remind you, those of you here in the sanctuary and those at the sound of my voice, that this is God's holy, powerful, inerrant, all-sufficient word. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For would have it been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness? And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The word of the Lord. Gracious Father, we are humbled at the power and truth of your holy word that never ceases to impress upon us our weakness and your strength, your sovereignty, our sinfulness. And Father, may this text instruct us in ways that'll help us, enable us to be the people that you've led us out to be. For we know, Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. That there is nothing that is rogue in this universe that you are not in sovereign control over. Father, your decrees stand. Help us to trust that more. We are limited. We are weak. Father, we cower in fear so many times, and many of us wouldn't even admit that, and yet we need you. Father, how comforting it is to know, and to know as believers, that you fight for us, that you will get the glory, for you are the Lord our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, again, we are in Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. The title is Fear Not, Stand Firm, and See, taken right from verse 13. See what? See the salvation of the Lord. There's a statement that we will come to know if we are students of God's word and we are receiving what God is telling the church. And the church is made up of believers, brothers and sisters. Now we know that physically there are those within the church that are not truly believers, and that will bear out over time. But there are those who are in the church who have been truly saved, who have been truly delivered out of their sin. And they come to understand, those believers come to understand that God is in fact sovereign. God's sovereign decree, and you can look this up in reputable, and we have some resources on our own website, but God's sovereign decree, we see in this narrative here, God's sovereign decree over and against man's intent and man's responsibility. This is what God does here. This is what Pharaoh does. This is what the people do. This is what the Egyptians do. This is what Pharaoh's servants do. But God is sovereign over all of it. Doesn't mean that Pharaoh is not culpable for his actions. It does not even mean that the Israelites are not culpable for their actions. But that's nothing in comparison to the fact that God is over above it all in ways we could never fully comprehend. That's why we must trust the Lord in faith. And what's interesting as we read those verses that are shocking, or should have at least awakened something in you to know, why has this happened this way? Finally, after all of the plagues, 10 of them, right? 10 of them. And they're going to respond in this way. These are people who put the blood over the doorpost. These are people whose firstborn was spared because a lamb was killed. And now they're saying, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? It is incredible. But what you see here is Pharaoh and his servants, right? In their darkened understanding, still don't realize. They did not realize that they didn't in fact let the people go, although they did in one sense. But what was really happening is, as Pastor Eddie preached last Sunday, God was leading them out. You tell me which one is stronger. You tell me which one actually matters. The fact that Pharaoh let the people go, or the fact that God led the people out? But Pharaoh and any pagan, any non-regenerate or unregenerate person is not going to understand that. They don't have that understanding. They have not been enabled by the Spirit to know that. So they think that Pharaoh thought, I am the most powerful man in the world in this moment. Certainly I can take advantage of this. No, they were darkened in their understanding. Pharaoh thought he actually let the people go, like he was that important. No, God led them out. That gives us an idea of how God operates in his sovereign decrees. Now, we see in the beginning, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people. There's imperatives all over the place here. Don't miss those. Let me point them out to you real quickly as we continue to work through this text. You see there in verse 2, tell the people. God is not asking. Tell the people. Who is he? Who is God speaking to? His prophet, Moses. Remember who he had summoned for this task. So he tells Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back. So you have tell the people, turn back. And then he gives them these locations. Pi, Hahiroth. And there's it's actually a weird pronoun. I don't speak Hebrew, so it doesn't sound very right, but you can say it however you want. It's a place where sedge, it's kind of like a grass with firm reeds. That's why we get the idea of the Sea of Reeds, where grass grows. It's the third encampment of the Israelites after leaving Goshen. And Goshen, remember, do not forget, even though it was a place that God brought the Israelites for protection under Joseph, it was still in Egypt. It was not in Canaan. It wasn't the promised land. So we see that this is the third encampment of the Israelites after leaving Goshen in Egypt and the last one before crossing the Sea of Reeds, or better known as the Red Sea. Now, Migdol, you see the word there, Pihahiroth, and between Migdol and the sea. Migdol is a Hebrew word that means tower or fortress, right? It can also refer to a fortified city, an elevated land or a raised bed. Presumably in this particular encounter here in Exodus 14, it could have been a fortress that the Egyptians had, right, at a certain level. So they would go beyond that fortress because Egypt and Pharaoh would have had some sort of power in that area and had people all over the place in their government, so to speak. And also Baal Zephon, which is it. Baal is the word Lord, right? And that's typically in the scriptures you're going to see Baal used as, the false gods or the worship of false gods, right? Baal Zephon, right? It's basically translates the Lord of the North or Baal of the North. And so we can see there, and also it's tied to a mountainous or a mountain. So it could be that this is why they were hemmed in. This is why Pharaoh made the statement, right? They're basically locked in, right? We can get them now, so to speak. So this gives you a picture of that region. If you have Bible maps in your Bible and you're into that kind of thing, you can go look at that. Also, there's a really good archaeological study Bible that points a lot of these things out that are just amazing. But again, what we see here is a phenomenal illustration of God's command. God's sovereign leading, not just leading his people out, but leading them through this. And they don't fully understand completely what's going on. So again, tell the people, turn back, and then it goes on to say, you shall, that's like a command, isn't it? We heard the Decalogue this morning. We hear the Decalogue. You shall encamp facing it by the sea for Pharaoh, and then look, verse 3, Pharaoh will, not might. God is telling Moses to tell the people, Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel. This is before Pharaoh even says it. This is before Pharaoh even does it, right? So Pharaoh will say of the people that they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And then verse 4, another major imperative. We've seen this already throughout the narrative. God tells Moses, I will harden or strengthen. It's not that Pharaoh's, again, we keep saying this because it bears repeating because of our own sinful, sometimes our minds can play trick with us, right? It means that Pharaoh's new. Pharaoh's not neutral. Pharaoh's already darkened. His heart is like every human heart, right? Deceitful above all things. But there is a strengthening. There is a sovereign. That's why we have to make the distinction between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, because there's a huge chasm there. It's the actions of God are far superior and different and otherly than the actions of man. And God is saying here, I will strengthen Pharaoh's heart and his, again, and he will, and because of that, he will pursue them. Again, keep in mind, this is a Pharaoh whose Egypt has suffered 10 horrible plagues. His country's in disarray. And all he can think about, look at this, you're going to see the mindset here. I will pursue them and I will get, and then, so God is saying, I will pursue them. This is what Pharaoh's going to say later. And I, or do, notice how God is speaking of man's intent here, which is interesting. And God tells Moses, I will get glory. That should have been a clue for the people. Moses presumably would have understood that. Now, the text doesn't explicitly give us that, but it says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, all his servants, right? And the Egyptians. Notice, it's not just the Israelites, not just my people. But every knee, every tongue, every tribe, everyone will know I am the Lord. This is what God is saying right here. That even the Egyptians will know I am the Lord. You are not the Lord. Your false gods are not the Lord. And they did so. So we have Moses giving the word of God. The people hear the word of God. But then what happens? So when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh. Now you can also, because of that word, you can see the heart. Because the heart, the way that we understand scripture giving it to us, especially in this section, right, speaks to all of man. And this is why the term here is translated mind, because it's everything that is that encompassed who Pharaoh was in his sinfulness and his wickedness, right? And his servants was changed toward the people. So you could say his mind, body, and soul were changed to the people. And they said, what is this we have done? Notice the rationale. Their hearts are being strengthened. Pharaoh is now reasoning very differently. He's saying, what is this we have done? And think about it. You probably already are ahead of me and you understand why he's doing this. And so he said, we have let them go. Notice they think they let them go, right? From serving us. The sinful human condition, the depravity of the human man, always in their full-blown wickedness seeks to serve or cause others or force others, command others to serve them. And so that's what we see here. So what did he do? Here's the plan of the wicked Pharaoh. So he made ready his chariot. Remember what God had already told Moses. Remember what Moses tells the people. And took his army with him, took him 600 men, chariots, and all the other chariots with them, and the officers all over all of them. So in other words, a well-staffed, take everything that we have available. It was the most up-to-date weaponry available at the time, these chariots. In fact, if you go do some history in the Roman studies, you'll see that chariots fare prominently in those stories. It's very interesting stuff, how some of them were decked out with spikes and all kinds of interesting things that you can find there. And the Lord, verse 4, verse 8, look at that. The Lord hardened, right, the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel just as God had said, while the people were going out defiantly. In other words, remember the scene that was set up for us, right? The people are being led out. He leadeth me. And they're being led out, and they're being led out with, you know, a measure of freedom. Like, wow, now we don't have to worry about an Egyptian. You know, we're kind of looking over our shoulder. We're actually coming out because we've been freed. We're marching, as it were, liberated. And there's something that comes with that, right? You're like, you know you're free. You're not where you're, and you're headed, you're like, man, this is a new chapter in our life, a new season. Wow, there's something about those seasons that caused that kind of emotion in us, and it was no different for them at that time. So they're coming out, that's what that section means, that they're coming out in that way. And of course, it's a lot of them, so we don't understand completely how all that worked, but there was some organization to it. We do have that much information. But they were coming out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army. Now, this should be familiar to us since we've been working through the book of Hebrews. Remember in Exodus chapter 5, verse 21. Exodus 5, verse 21, and they said to them, the Lord, remember this, now we're going to get to this in just a minute, but I want to set it up with some of these passages. They said to them, the Lord look on you and judge. People are telling this to Moses, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. No, you, Moses, have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So their greatest concern is their own loss of life. Their life, right? In Exodus 6:9, we see the same thing, the same attitude of these people. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen. So notice that God tells Moses to speak to the people. The people do not always listen. You know, and I think we know that even in church, right? You know, even as ministers, as we preach or as we teach, you know, some listen, some don't. That's a fact of life, right? But he says, but look at the reason given to us in Exodus 6, verse 9, because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. In other words, that had war. It did something to them. Being incarcerated like that or enslaved that way did something to them. In fact, it is said, just as an aside, that those who have been incarcerated for a long period of time and then have gained their freedom, however they did, but they come out, that studies clearly show that they struggle acclimating to free life, on the outside, as they say. And there's something true to that, and we can see a little bit of that here. But what a powerful, powerful text. Now, what I want to focus in on is kind of what we were getting to there at, let's go to verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes. So obviously they could hear something was going on. And then behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. This is true, not just of them then, but this is familiar to us even now. When things change and we feel as if things are coming at us, fear can strike. We can become afraid. And this is why all throughout Scripture you will commonly see the refrain, fear not, from an angel, from a prophet, from God himself. Fear not, because fear is a natural emotion. Fear is an emotion that we have in our sinfulness. And so this is no different what we're seeing here. They feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. It sounds as if though, if you're not carefully reading and understanding that, that they were noble in that cry. It sounds like, wow, well, they're doing the right thing. They're crying out to God. Not exactly. They're upset. They're actually grumbling more than crying. They're complaining. Have you ever found yourself doing that? You're like, man, I'm turning into quite a complainer, right? I complain about everything. I grumble. Or maybe you know that. Whatever that. We all have those tendencies at times. These people are grumbling. They're complaining. And the only way they can, in their minds, you know, get this word in to God is to tell Moses, right? And so now they're crying out to God in this way, grumbling, complaining. And what did they say? They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Think about this for a minute. Do you realize that there's a bit of truth in that? Because most of these people are going to die in the wilderness. Just not now. Just not now. But that isn't the point. They were missing it altogether. And then they go on to, and they don't just stop there, right? You would think, man, hey, take it easy. You're talking to a holy God here. No, this is not how we are sometimes, right? We just open up and the floodgates come out, right? Here we are all of a sudden. Did you bring us out here to die? Now, what's interesting is that notice the language here. This is something you may or may not know. But this is really a comedy of errors here because maybe some early on ancient comedians here in this crowd. Because Egypt was nothing but graves. You had the pyramids, right? You had tombs. You had all kinds. There was graves everywhere. If you needed a grave, go to Egypt. Graves are us. I mean, it's like Graves Depot. I mean, everything. And here they are. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What irony. Thankfully that in the scriptures we have this, it's interesting. And it's like, wow, this is who we are. And now what I want you to see is this, what's important here is that we do not disconnect ourselves so much just because these are ancient people from so long ago. This is the human condition since the fall. This is what we do, even today. Why have you done this? Why has this happened to us, Lord? Why couldn't we have it any better? Why don't we deserve? Look, we served you all our year. We've gone to church more than others. Why is this happening to us? Did you just save us so we could just die a horrible death or whatever? I mean, we come up with our own grumbling, our own complaining. It's interesting. Now and then, now look at this. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Now that's what's, again, it's startling, but it shouldn't surprise us. This is what the sinfulness of our human nature, our sinful condition does. It always wants to go back to the sin. Sin has its grip. And unless we are liberated by the grace of God and sin no longer has a hold on us, we cannot appreciate this. bringing us out of Egypt. And then they make a statement that we really can't be verified anywhere else in Scripture, hardly, in the sense, again, verse 12, it says, is this not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. This is what they wanted to do? The people of God wanted to stay and serve the Egyptians? Notice how in their ungodly reasoning, they've come to a crazy conclusion like that. And then they keep going. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die. In other words, anything but death. Death is too scary. I don't want to die. Why die out here? I don't even know what's out here. I was, at least I knew what I was doing, even though they were whipping me every now and again and I was having to work day and night and sweat making bricks. I mean, at least I knew what it was about. And at least I had some food. But they didn't understand freedom. They didn't understand liberty. They didn't understand God's plan. And you know, that's many of us. We do not understand why God does what he does, how he does what he does. We somehow, irreverently, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, irreverently, we think we can come and demand that from God. And we cannot. Neither the Israelites, neither Moses, not you, not me. We cannot make those demands. We must humbly submit to God's sovereign will and purpose. Because there's one thing that we've learned as we've grown in our faith, brother or sister who is with me. You've grown to understand that God can be trusted. That his will is right. Even when you do not understand or you can't figure out, you cannot connect all the dots. In some ways, you are never going to connect all the dots because you are not God. I am never going to make all the connections. I am not God. But what I've been called to and what these people are going to be called to is trust. They're going to be given and continued. Their faith is going to grow. But this is not the first and this is not the last time that they would do something like this. It's sad, isn't it? It's just true. And we need to embrace it humbly. It's not just true of them. It's true of us. So we come to verse 13. Moses says, he's hearing this grumbling, this complaining, and he's like, man, this is crazy. And he said to the people, the prophet speaks to the people. The prophet is God's mouthpiece. The prophet is not in and of himself sovereign. The prophet is not the one who has the authority. The prophet is just the conduit. He's the one like the angel who says what God said to say. And Moses tells them, fear not. And Moses, you know, by God's grace, has a lot more tact, right, than the Israelites. The gall that they had to say such things, right? And now Moses comes clearly, firmly, but with clarity. He didn't lose his composure. He didn't lose his control. And he just simply tells them, fear not. Stand firm. You're wobbly. Stand up straight and strong. And what's more important is see. That is our problem, brothers and sisters, because it was their problem. It's a seeing problem. It's like I need to put these on to read some smaller print, you know, because life is going by, right? The eyes are dimming. But we are blind at times. We don't see because we don't understand. But more importantly, we cannot see what only God sees. But here's what we should know by faith, not by sight, physical sight. Here's what we should be able to see by faith. In other words, by faith, we should know that salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's what he's saying right here. And see. In other words, you need to turn from the flesh, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ and see the salvation of the Lord. Because brothers and sisters, let me just make this point. It's just a simplistic point. If you see him instead of them, then you will know the truth. But if you keep looking at them and complaining to him, you're going to be disciplined. And you're going to be corrected. It's a seeing problem, brothers and sisters. May the grace of God continue to enable us to see these truths. In the Lexham Bible Dictionary, we get this: the Red Sea crossing is the climax of the Exodus event, which we're going to see beginning at verse 21 later, where God, Yahweh, defeats the Egyptian army and allows the Israelites to proceed to Mount Sinai unobstructed. The event signifies God's ultimate triumph over the bondage inflicted by Pharaoh and his protection of the Israelites as his people. These people, these grumblers, get this, are still God's people. If you belong to Christ, you belong to Christ. If you are his, you are his. But I've messed up, but I've done this, but I've complained, I've grumbled. There's forgiveness, brothers. We can turn from eyes of flesh. We can turn to grow in eyes of faith. Biblical books, including the Pentateuch. Pentateuch means five, just first five books of the Bible, the Torah. We have the historical books, of course. The Psalms were beautiful. The prophets, the New Testament, particularly Acts and Hebrews, that mention this particular water crossing. And I think what we're seeing is what Paul said to the Ephesians, to the brothers and sisters in the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. What did he say? Familiar words, isn't it? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength, in the strength of his might. Not your might. Psalm 46, which was alluded to, one of the cross references in our devotional time this morning, Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. You should know this. I'm sure it's familiar to you when I hear it, but let's read it. It says, be still. You think that's what they needed to do in Egypt? They weren't still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Psalm 73, verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, and they will, brother or sister, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, not just for a moment. The writer of the Hebrews says about faith, and this is what we struggle with always since then, just like these Israelites, just like this mixed multitude. The writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3, well-known verse. I hope some of you may have memorized it. What does it say? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. In other words, it was by faith, not by their fears being calmed, right? By faith, we understand that the universe, we talked about God's sovereign decrees, was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Brothers and sisters, this is important. This is important. As we contemplate all the lessons that we can learn from this particular section, I take you to Exodus chapter 10, verse 7. Just back a little ways. Again, this is familiar territory if you've been with us. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Even the servants of Pharaoh said, listen, this is enough with these plagues. Let's just let them go. You see how it works both ways? Let them go that they may serve the Lord, their God. Their God. You see, for some of us, he is our God. For others of us, he's not our God. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But here we see it clear, and it's like this all throughout Scripture. You can't change it. I mean, we can twist it in our own minds, but that's to your demise. Or you can receive what the Scriptures actually say. But do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? In other words, Pharaoh does not care about his people. He doesn't care about how many lives have been lost in Egypt. The 10 plagues, the firstborn, that finally got him to say, okay, let them go. I can't take that. But then his sinful, wicked heart just couldn't help itself, right? And God, in his sovereignty, it was all part of his plan and his purpose. And he could care less about Egypt in disarray. He pulled out all of the armory he could find, and he went after it because of his wickedness. That's what we're seeing, brother. A.W. Pink made this comment, and he says, "The only cure for fear is for the eye to remain steadfastly fixed on the Lord." Let me say that again. The only cure for fear is for the eye to maintain steadfastly fixed on the Lord. I think we read something like that in Hebrews as well, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, or fixing your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, Pink is helpful when he makes this comment on these particular verses. He says, number one, what we as believers, we need is three things. We need to know that he is able to supply our every need. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Philippians 4:19, he is able to supply our every need. And secondly, he makes a way of escape from every temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You're not trapped, brother or sister. You've been liberated, and there is a way of escape. You don't have to give in to that sin. And three, and he does for us exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. That's a good word. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 11. Verse 8, for chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Be sober-minded. These people were not sober. Be watchful, your adversary. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion or like a roaring pharaoh, right? Seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Believer, brother, sister, you can resist him in the Holy Spirit. You've been enabled. You've been empowered with everything necessary. Resist him firm in your flesh? No, firm in your faith. What? Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 8:31. Boy, I know many of us love this section of Romans. What then shall we say to these things? What do you say to things like this, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the sad part is sometimes we're taken off and we don't believe that like we should. Philip Graham Ryken comments again on this section. He says that phrase, "do not be afraid," is what grammarians call a negative imperative. It is the strongest possible form of expressing negation in the Hebrew language. Therefore, when Moses told the Israelites not to be afraid, he was not comforting them. He was rebuking them. He was telling them that they had no right to be afraid because they had no reason to fear. All they needed to do was to stand their ground, quietly waiting to see what God would do. And Moses refrained from anything. All he said was, "and you have only to be silent." That's a nice way of putting it, isn't it? You could have thought of a lot stronger language, right? I'm sure. But the prophet Isaiah, look what he says in Isaiah 40:31. "But they that wait," they that learn to, you know, ask the Lord to just work patience in them, "they that are just silent," just wait on the Lord, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Oh, praise God. Desmond Alexander, in his commentary, and I'll close with this, he says, and I quote, "whereas Yahweh," or God, "will do the fighting," remember he says, "I will fight for you," the Israelites are to be calm and silent. Why? Because they are to be witnesses rather than participants in the battle. Their salvation will come from Yahweh, God, without assistance. He doesn't need them to overthrow the Egyptian army. And this is what ensures that the glory for the victory will be God's and God's alone. Brothers and sisters, let me just remind you from this text, and as we've worked through this, for sake of time, I know our time is out. Just remind you from verse 13. Stand, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Why? Verse 14, because the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Let us stand together.